You know, I love this time of the year. Things green up, and the wildflowers and everything. It's such a pretty place, right? Yeah, I tell you, you know, Texas. You know, they say I'd rather be a fence post in Texas than a king in Oklahoma. You know, it's a pretty place to be this time of the year. And you know, before we moved down here, it's been about 7 years ago. We lived in a place near the Brazos River, just below Lake Granbury, and it was a beautiful place. And it used to be a pecan orchard. Big area there. I don't know how many square miles, but it used to be a pecan orchard. And they began kind of developing it, building houses in it, and that type of thing. And we lived there for a few years before coming down here, and we loved it. And had lots of pecan trees around the house, and they're beautiful trees. But you know, of course, this time of the year when the storms come, and you know, they're self-pruning trees. I'll just say that they, you know, picking up limbs all the time, and in the fall. You know, they shed their leaves too in the fall, and man, you get a lot of leaves, and you know, you rake up all the leaves and you know, put them all in the bags and set them out to be hauled off, and you know, you get a good rain or a strong wind come through, and you're starting over again, and I mean, you're just constantly picking up leaves, but you know, by the time spring comes around, you know, there aren't any more leaves falling, but you know, it's funny because you know, you think that all those dead leaves would come out? They don't. You know, there's still a few of them up there, even by the time spring starts. But when spring comes, you know, the little buds pop out and on the tips of the twigs, and pretty soon the new leaves start to come in, and those old ones all start falling off again. And so it's, you're always picking up leaves when you've got pecan trees, it seems like. But the new leaves coming in would cause the last remnants of the old ones to drop away. And that's what that surge of new life does. It does away with the dry remnants of death. I mean, it just kind of it pushes it away. And that's kind of how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of Christians. And we began looking at this last week in earnest in Galatians chapter 5. And that's what we're picking up again, Galatians 5 verse 19 this week. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, He works that way in the lives of Christians. Simple habits, desires, passions, these wrong things, they hang on. They're just there. They're just continually there. And not even the wind and rain of life can cause them to fall away. But the Holy Spirit continually works to bring the life of Christ more and more, make it more and more manifest in our own lives. And the more and more manifest the life of Christ becomes in us, the more and more that remnant of the sin begins to kind of drop off and fall away. The dead works of the flesh gradually give way to the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. And it's just, we talked about just how difficult it is living in life as a follower of Christ on the one hand, but being a sinner at the same time. And there's this tendency to believe that what He expects us to do is just really put in our hardest effort, give our best, and turn over a new leaf on our own, so to speak. Kind of keep with the imagery there, the illustration. You know, we got to figure out a way to turn over a new leaf. We got to figure out a way to get this thing under control. We got to figure out a way to work out, to push sin away. And you know, that's just if we could have ever done that to begin with, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. But here we are. We need a Savior. And the fact of the matter is we're no match for the power of sin in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit for that. And I tell you, we walk through life, and it's hard as it is. But we want victory, but we seek to secure it in our own strength so often, and it eludes us. But through the Holy Spirit, the victory of Jesus Christ is always within our reach. And it's easy, it's within easy reach, so to speak. I say it's easy reach. I don't think there's really anything easy about it because we're contending with our own nature again. But it's always within reach. It's always available. And when we experience His victory, it's a very sweet, special thing, but it seems fleeting at times. But let's look at what Paul says this morning in Galatians chapter 5 about how we lay hold of the victory that's ours in Christ, how we live the life, how we experience, we experience what life is like, actually producing the righteousness of God. This is what Paul says, beginning in Galatians chapter 5. Well, actually, I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 16. That's where we were last week, but just for context, but our focus this morning is 19 to 25, very familiar passage of Scripture. Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." All right, so the word flesh appears here again. We've been looking at this word. We mentioned it the last couple of weeks. And it's a reference to human nature. Really, it's a reference to sinful human nature. The deeds or the works of the flesh are the things that the things that the sinful nature does. And these things, Paul says, are evident. In other words, they're obvious. You know what they are. This isn't a secret to anybody. I mean, everybody can look at this and know where these things have come from. It's unmistakable. And then he goes on and he gives us this list of 15 deeds of the flesh. And, you know, I don't want to spend our time just kind of going through each of these things, doing word studies and that type of a deal on all these things, because I think that we would lose the spirit of the passage if we were to do that. And now there are a couple of them where the English translation comes across a little vague or a little weird, and it's a little obscure. So I'll make just a couple of remarks to clarify a couple of those, but then we're going to move on. But the deeds of the flesh, you got this long list of things, and the first one, the Greek word there is translated as immorality, but the word, the Greek word is porneia, and it's from that word that we get words like pornography, and the word actually speaks, it's usually translated as fornication, which is a reference to any sort of illicit sexual behavior. I mean, it's just an umbrella term that captures everything. Everything that is sexually, the sexual sin, every form of sexual sin can be lumped in there under porneia, under fornication. And then there's impurity. The word literally means filth. It speaks of things that are soiled or dirty, but not just things that are soiled or dirty, we're talking about things that are gross. We're talking about things that are repulsive things. The fifth word, moving along there, is sorcery. And we're thinking, oh, wow, maybe that was a deal back then, but, you know, we don't have sorcery today. It's not like you're walking around, you're seeing people dressed like wizards and things like that. Unless you go to Scarborough Fair, perhaps. sorcery, we think, okay, well, that's kind of an obsolete term. The word there, the Greek word translated as sorcery, is interesting. It's pharmakeia. All right, and I give you that word, these Greek words, because these are things that they kind of resemble something in English. In pharmakeia, we get our English word pharmacy from there, pharmaceutical. And really, the word has to do with mind-altering drugs and substances. All right, that's what the word literally refers to. Well, why is it translated here as sorcery? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. And the reason is because in those days, and even today, in occult practices, narcotics and mind-altering substances are used in order to induce a religious type of experience. All right, so that's what we're really talking about here, is occult practices. And you can even tie narcotics and drug use up in there in the idea of mind-altering substances. And if you've ever used mind-altering substances, or you know someone who does, perhaps you've heard them describe the experience as something on the line of religious. That's a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing, and it falls under the category here of sorcery. But that word usually, you know, it came to mean things like witchcraft and other black arts and occult practices. After that, you get a bunch of things related to all the various causes and facets of conflict that happen between people, the things that cause broken relationships, all the things that happen that people do that gets in the way of, you know, just causes life to be broken, relationships to be broken, people just not getting along with each other. And then you come to the end of the list and you've got drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. You know, and you know that last little phrase, and things like these, tells us that what Paul's given it, he's named 15 things. He's saying that's not all of it. There's more. The list could grow. This is just a sampling of the deeds of the flesh. All right. In other words, this is what we produce. Okay. This is what the sinful nature creates. And you look at that and you think, wow. Okay. Well, you know, my sin nature doesn't produce this. Yeah, it does. You know, it does. Our sin nature, this is what it produces. And if it doesn't produce everything in that list, it produces things like these. That's for sure. And if you think that you don't produce envying and all these other you're deceiving yourself, right? Self-deceived, all right? There are people in the world who are self-deceived. They just don't believe that they do these things. Other people, they know better, but they still say they don't. And we call them liars, you know? And that's just the deal. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you look at this list and you recognize, this hits me, this hits home for me in a lot of different places. Maybe not all of these things, but several of these things do. We're all represented in that list in some way. You got a broken marriage? Hey, that's in there. You got issues with alcohol? It's in there. You got issues with being kind of a deadbeat in society? It's in there. You got issues with being argumentative and being the guy who pushes everybody's... You're in there too. It's all there. We're all represented in this list in some way. And we just got to come to terms with that reality. And Paul says, look, I've warned you against all these things before. And I'm warning you against these things again. And the warning is this. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a very important. And when Paul says, I'm warning you, you need to listen to what he's saying. And the warning is, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the word translated there as practice speaks of being preoccupied with something. Those who will not inherit the kingdom of God are preoccupied with the things in this list and things like the things in this list. We're talking about people who are not in Christ. All right? We're talking about people who are apart from Christ, people who are unsaved, people who haven't turned to Christ to receive forgiveness and justification and be made right with God. This is all they can do, so to speak. They're preoccupied with these things. That's the idea. This is all they can do. They can only produce deeds of the flesh. They can't produce righteousness. And we talked about that last week. Paul says, there's nothing good in me that is in my flesh. I mean, I want to do what's right. There's a willingness to do what's right. But I don't have the ability to do what's right. We're talking about not just the difference. We're talking about righteousness and holiness, producing the righteousness of God in our lives. Unsaved people simply can't do it. They can't produce righteousness. When the fallen human nature is in control, the result is stuff like this. The things named in this list and things like it. Unsaved sinners can't produce righteousness. They can only, this is all they can do. That's not to say that they can't be nice. That's not to say that they can't be moral and upstanding people. That's not to say that they don't love their families and they can't do good things in society and that they don't care about you. It doesn't mean that the things in that list are things that, boy, they just look for the opportunity. They want to jump all over it. And boy, they're just chomping at the bit to get there and just do some sinning. You know, and I mean, no, that's not what that means at all. Okay? It's not like they get a kick out of doing wicked things. I mean, there are people out there who do, but you know, that's not what this is communicating. This is what they practice, Paul says. It's just this is all they can do. This is man at his best. This is man at his best. This is what we can do, and this is what we practice. This is what we're preoccupied with apart from Christ. You just can't do anything different. And it seems that Paul is putting that word practice in contrast to the word walk in verse 16, right? We said walk by the Spirit, the Greek word walk. I told you peripateo, peri meaning around, perimeter. Pateo having to do with the feet, like a podiatrist. It means to walk around. And he's talking about the routines of your life, the habits of your life, the way you ordinarily go through life day to day, the way you walk around. Okay, that's what he's talking about. He says that needs to be governed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this business of living life God's way, following the lead of the Holy Spirit, this isn't just something you kind of work into your current lifestyle. No, you exchange your current lifestyle for this. All right? Living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit is to become your lifestyle. And so there's that word walk there. And the idea is making the Holy Spirit the habit of your life, so to speak. Lost people are locked into deeds of the flesh. That's all they can practice. But saved people aren't locked into that. All right? Again, we saw that. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, Paul says. In other words, when you're walking by the Spirit, in that moment, and we know when those moments are brief, right? No one's doing that 24/7. But the fact of the matter is whenever you're walking by the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit is leading the way, the Holy Spirit is in charge, He's running things, sin becomes an impossibility, right? I told you that last week. It's just, you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Christians, look, the fact that we have to be told to walk by the Spirit and taught how to do it tells us that walking by the Spirit isn't something that just automatically happens because we're saved. Right? There's a discipline involved here. And there's an application of ourself to this matter of walking by the Spirit that has to happen. That we have to be told to do this, that we have to be taught how to do this, tells us that our default setting is deeds of the flesh. That laundry list of all that crazy stuff. So we're still capable. We're still very much capable of doing all the things in that list and the things like these that Paul talks about. And that's where the warning comes in. And the point is this, this is not what we were saved for. We were saved for the purpose of righteousness. We were saved because we are broken and we're not what God designed us to be and what God desires us to be. And we are saved, and whenever we become saved, we are entering into a program of being restored. Right? This is God's purpose, to restore in us His own image. It hasn't been lost. It's still there, but it's presented in a very twisted way because of sin. His desire is to restore it. And so this laundry list of all this crazy stuff, we're still capable of doing it. And Paul says it ought not be that way. You don't need to be doing this. You need to get away from that. You need to steer clear of these things. We weren't saved for that. Lost people don't have the Holy Spirit. They can only live by the flesh. That's all they can do. We told that a minute ago. But you can do differently. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will live differently. You can live differently, and you will if you walk by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, life is going to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, which comes a little bit down the road here. And so the warning is that, look, here's the warning. The warning is that when you're not walking by the Spirit, you're living just like lost people live. People who practice these things, people who are lost, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This is what they do. And the point is this, is that if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not living any differently. He's not saying, look, if you do these things, you're going to lose your salvation.
And he's not saying that if you do these things that you never were saved to begin with. He didn't give this list of stuff as a test so that we can kind of look at each other's lives and make determinations on who's saved and who isn't. That's not what he gives this for. I think his point here is this, is look, this is how lost people live. This is how people live who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, and it has no place in your life anymore. And there goes the notion that the law just doesn't matter. The commandments don't matter. There goes the notion that obedience, we don't have to worry about obeying because we're not under the law, Paul says. We can do whatever we want to do. There goes that notion. This notion sends it right out the window. How we live our lives really doesn't matter because we're under grace. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, the scripture says. Yeah, but that doesn't give us license. And that's what Paul is arguing against right now, is this whole concept that just because we're not under the law doesn't mean that we don't have to obey. We can live however we want to, and God will just forgive it. This morning is a reminder, look, if you're a Christian, it's expected that you will learn more and more how to walk by the Spirit so that more and more the righteousness of God be made manifest in your life. And that more and more as the manifest love and presence and fruit of God is being presented in your life, less and less will be the frequency of the things going on in verses 19 to 21. I'll tell you what, there was a very high price paid for our salvation. Amen. No less than the very blood of God Himself. No higher price has ever been paid for anything in the history of all creation than the price that was paid at that cross for your salvation. And He did not pay that high price so that we could just continue, receive His grace, and then just continue living life as usual. That is not why He did that. As we've been saying all along, as Paul's been saying all along, the solution to the problem of sin in our lives isn't simply that we bear down and generate a little more resolve and try a little harder. The solution is the reality of ongoing sin in our lives. Always has been and always will be Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And living by the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ within us. That will always be the solution. So we look at the world that we live in and all the crazy stuff going on, and I mean, we've got to have a prayer vigil, for crying out loud. Because of a tragedy that happened. And people are broken. Life is messed up. And what we see in this world, the brokenness, the heartache, the destruction, the crisis, the tragedy, all that stuff, that is nothing less than man's best effort. And the solution is not voting Republican. I know, this is Washington County. I know what I'm saying to you. The solution is not the political process. The solution is Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
Solution isn't psychology and doctors and long couches that you lay on and talk radio or television. And this, the solution is nothing we bring to the table. Solution is Christ. And we who belong to Christ need to learn how to walk with the Holy Spirit. The world needs it. Now in verse 22-23, Paul gives us another list of virtues, a contrasting list of virtues. This is the one we're most familiar with. This is the one that you memorize when you were a kid in Sunday school, or if you go to a Christian school, you memorize it every year, in every grade you're in. Very well-known, well-worn passage of Scripture. So we got the deeds of flesh, and then we got the fruit of the Spirit. Deeds of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Why isn't this list called the deeds of the Spirit? Or why isn't the other one called the fruit of the flesh? That's kind of a tough thing to answer, and maybe it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But I think that the deeds of the flesh, in other words, you know, whenever there's envy going on in my life, that's a product of me. That's my work. Okay? I'm the direct cause of that. Okay? Whenever sin happens in my life, I'm the direct cause of that. Okay? That's my work, my deed. All right? There's just a direct tie. Now, however, if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is happening, that's not my deed. That's the Holy Spirit working in me to produce it, all right? Produce. Think of it like that. Think of it along that line. Someone else is producing this in me. It's not called the deed of the Spirit because it's not the Spirit doing it. Whenever I'm loving as I ought to love, that's not the Holy Spirit actually doing it but just giving me credit. That's me doing it by His empowerment. And so what He's doing is I'm loving if I'm loving the way God wants me to love. All right, and it's producing righteousness. I can't say, oh, look what I'm doing. That's the Holy Spirit empowering that. All right, so there's a joint effort going on here, and I think that's why you got the word fruit there, because it's not me producing it. And it's not the Holy Spirit doing it on my behalf. It's the Holy Spirit working in me, causing this to happen. His work brings about this fruit. And I think that's the difference in the terminology. And maybe that makes any difference, maybe not. But anyways, there you have it. May not be entirely important. What is important to understand here, however, is simply that the deeds of the flesh are the result of human effort, whereas the fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit working the life of a Christian. Now, the word translated there is fruit. You've heard this, I'm sure, is singular. All right? So we're not talking about the fruits of the Spirit, then you've got all these different things like a fruit bowl with all these different varieties of fruit laying in it, right? It's one fruit. It's singular. Maybe it's better to think of it as a cluster of grapes than it is a bowl with a bunch of different oranges and bananas, that type of a thing, just by way of analogy. But anyways, you've got nine different things here, but together they comprise the one thing, which suggests that they're a package deal. Alright, this is a package deal. And the first one really, we kind of get a grasp on the first one. We'll understand why it's a package deal. The first thing in the list is love, and that's no surprise, right? I think it would be a surprise if love were not the first thing in the list. I mean, the primacy of love in the Scripture, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God, love your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second command is like it. The second great commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all the world will know that you belong to me, Jesus says. The love, I mean, you know, we're told in chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, that love is the greatest of all virtues. And, we saw just, a couple of weeks ago back in Galatians 5, 14, that love fulfills the entire law. So it's no surprise that whenever it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, the very first thing Paul mentions is love. It's the thing that God wishes to be preeminently expressed in our lives. The most obvious thing in our lives is love. That's what He wants. First towards Him and then towards others. It's the thing He wishes for the world to see in us first of all. And love, I mean, the Greek word there is agape. This agape love, it's the thing that's to be the primary motive for everything that we do. And this love, in order for it to exist, it can't be in your life. You're not going to be the focus of it. You never will be. Because the moment you become the focus of it, it's no longer agape love. It's always an outward thing. And the Holy Spirit's desire is to grow our love, to give us a greater and greater capacity to express it, to experience it, to enjoy it. And there's a sense in which the other eight things named in this list are the outflow of this first one. They're only possible because this one. You know, he could have just said the fruit of the Spirit is love and left it at that. And we could attach all these other things very easily. Study the Scripture, study love, study the way Holy Spirit works, study 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can figure the other ones out. The joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, all those other things, those things are only possible whenever love is happening. They're the outflow of it. So it's a package deal. It's a package deal. I think that's why the word fruit is singular. Everything grows out of the first one, which is love. If the first one's not there, the other eight won't be either. Now, Paul says, after naming all these things, he says in verse 23, against such things there is no law. Now, the law is there to restrain. Right? To encourage you to not do certain things and to encourage you to do certain other things, to keep sin kind of under control to some extent. You know, law is only necessary because sin exists, right? And so law is given to restrain. But Paul says, you know, these things here, they don't need any restraint. If these things are happening, law is totally unnecessary. There's no law against these things because they're all expressions of love which fulfills the law. And so the main thing the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish in our lives is to grow our love for God and others. And as He does that, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, and all these other things will at the same time become more and more evident in our lives. And so, you know, we saw last week, you know, Paul said, you know, the desires and the passions of the flesh are different than the desires of the Holy Spirit. He says these things are in contradiction to one another. These things are in opposition to one another. Right? And the way he words that is there's an active conflict between these two. They're pulling against one another. They're actively pulling against one another. If you're a Christian, you know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking Romans chapter 7 stuff, where the struggle is going on. There's a battle being waged within me. All right, they're in opposition to one another. The Holy Spirit on the one hand, my own nature on the other. And so he sets these two lists next to each other, the deeds of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. Wow. Yeah, they have to. They are absolutely, positively in conflict with one another. I mean, they're not just, let's just agree to disagree, you know, that type of a deal. We can share the same house. We don't have to get, you know, we don't have to agree on it. You know, that's not the attitude that's going on here between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. There's not a live and let live kind of a thing going on here. There's active conflict and opposition. The Holy Spirit and your own nature are both working to take you in totally different directions. But Paul says if we walk by the Spirit, in verse 16 he says this, if we walk by the Spirit, then we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. If we walk by the Spirit, not only will we not sin in that moment, but he's going to cause our lives to produce the fruit of righteousness that he just listed. And we saw what it means to walk with the Holy Spirit last week. We talked a little bit about that. He's going to elaborate on that here in a little bit more. It involves two main things, right? Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. We saw that in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, right? Set your mind on the things of the Holy Spirit. And the things of the Holy Spirit, we talk about, what are the things of the Holy Spirit? We're to be setting our mind on. Well, it's the Scripture. The mind of God Himself. Set your mind on the mind of God, the Scripture. So, what about the Spirit? You got to be in Scripture. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring the renewal and transformation. Next thing to note is this: you've got to obey the Scripture. Doesn't make any difference how much time you spend in the Word of God. You could be in the Word of God, you know, hours and hours a day, but if it doesn't, you know, if there's no resolve to do what it says to do, and if you're not applying the things it's saying to do to your life, and you're not heeding it, and you're not, you know, allowing it to, well, it doesn't make any difference how much time you're spending in it. It's all wasted time if it's never allowed to take root in your life. And, you know, I've known people. We've all known people. We're all those people to some extent who've got a head full of Scripture, but they're not living by it in any way. We've all got that going on to some extent, greater or lesser. But man, I tell you what, it doesn't mean much if you're not applying it. And tied to this is what Paul says in verse 24. Alright, he says this business of crucifying the flesh. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Alright, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The word translated there is crucified. The Greek word is in an aorist tense. And you know what that means, what we're talking about is it's a past event, okay? It's a past tense word. But it's an event that happened in the past that has an abiding result. In other words, crucified then, still crucified today. All right, we've crucified the flesh. You crucified your sin nature the moment you place your faith in Christ for salvation. When you received Him and the justification that He brings, you simultaneously rendered a verdict against your old nature. Okay? Simultaneously rendered a death sentence against your old nature. And that's what crucifixion is. It's a death sentence. Now, that aorist tense, interesting word, an aorist tense. You know, death on a cross is not instant. Right? It doesn't happen in a moment. It was designed to last and linger for a very long time. And there are accounts in ancient history of people being crucified and hanging on crosses and taking days to die. You know, it's a very slow death, very gradual, but it was certain death. You go to a cross, you're going to die. That's just how it went. All right, it was going to be slow and it's going to be gradual, but death was certain. And you know that when you crucify your flesh, it's the same thing. It's a slow, gradual death. It doesn't die instantly. You don't just crucify it now; it's gone. You don't ever have to see it ever again. I mean, it won't be completely dead this side of heaven. And even though we've nailed it to the cross to die, it still has a very strong pull. Okay? We know it's still there. Because the pull, we experience the pull. The desires and the passions. I mean, you know, that's why they've got to be nailed up there too. But we still experience these things. And, you know, it's just that it's just got this pull. It has this strong pull. And it's like it's calling out to us from the cross. And you know what it's saying? It's saying, hey, you, we had some good times together, didn't we? How about getting me down from here? We go have one more good time. Just you and me. More time. Paul's telling us here, you've already rendered the verdict. The sentence is being carried out. And once the verdict is rendered and the victim is nailed to the cross, you don't remove the nails. They used a hammer to put the nails in the hands and the feet and to fasten people to crosses. And they weren't claw hammers. There was not the opportunity, there was not the option to remove the nails. And so Paul's saying, look, when you place your faith in Christ, you declared war with your sin nature, you condemned it to death, you nailed it to the cross, along with its passions and desires. Now leave it. Leave it there to die. Don't go back and look at it. Don't go back and visit it. Don't talk with it. Carry on communication with it. Don't keep fooling around with it. You keep doing that, it will talk you into it. You're going to be taking out the nails and getting it down and getting yourself into trouble. And we call it backsliding. Paul calls it living in the flesh. Look, Paul is really, in chapter 5, he's boiling everything down to one thing. He's saying, look, you got one job. You got one job. Walk by the Spirit. You do that, everything's good. Everything's golden. Everything's as it ought to be. Walk by the Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of righteousness in your life, and so that you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. So quick little round that sin nature. He goes on in verse 25, he says, look, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is kind of a summary. I mean, he's just kind of bringing it to a close with a common sense statement here. And that's what this is. This is a common sense statement. If we live by the Spirit, and the Greek word translated there is if, it's not speaking of, well, you know, a possibility. The word should be translated as since. All right, the idea here is since. Since we live by the Spirit, okay? And because what he's referring to is our salvation. All right, we live by the Spirit. This idea of living by that we live by the Spirit has to do with our salvation. The Holy Spirit has made us alive in Christ. He's applied what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection to us. Thereby, he has given us new life. So really the idea of the word if in that phrase is since. Since we live by the Holy Spirit, we have life by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. And this ties in with what he said to the Galatians earlier in chapter 3, where he says, look, you began by the Spirit. Why are you trying to finish in the flesh? This all started with the work of the Holy Spirit giving you new life. You were living, you know, you're alive in Christ because the Holy Spirit's made application of His work to you, and you were following Him. Now you're trying to finish in the flesh. Well, He says, if you live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Now, we told us last week in verse 16, again, walk by the Spirit. Remember, we talked about that again a minute ago. That word peripateo is the Greek word. And again, I put it out there because it's just kind of, you know, there's parts of it that we understand. Here in verse 25, again, He says, walk by the Spirit. Now, in most English translations, those phrases are worded identically. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, walk by the Spirit. But the Greek word translated as walk in each of those verses is different. Things get lost in translation, right? This is an example of it. So in verse 16, the word walk means to walk around, describing our day-to-day habits and routines, a metaphor. In verse 25, the word means to walk in line with. All right, the Greek word in verse 25 means to walk in line with. The idea of the word has to do with actively bringing ourselves in line with a standard. Okay, there's a standard being presented, and we actively bring ourselves in line with that standard. That's the idea of the word. But as it's used here, you could word it like this. Follow in the footsteps of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of what he's saying. You get behind the Holy Spirit, and you follow Him. You watch what He does. Everywhere He goes, you go. Wherever He sets His foot down, you set your foot down. Right, you see one of those old war movies, people walking through minefields, and they're in a single file line. They're not just in a big mob walking around out there. And then each of them walking, they're putting their feet where the other guy. That's the idea. You're putting your foot down where the guy ahead of you put his foot down. And if you, you know, that's what this, that's what Paul is talking about here. The ruler standard that he has in mind is the Holy Spirit. He's telling us, look, you've got to actively, deliberately line yourself up with him. And this, folks, is how you keep the flesh with its passions and desires nailed to the cross. So the phrase, if we live by the Spirit, has to do with salvation. The phrase, let us walk by the Spirit, has to do with sanctification. Allowing the Holy Spirit to have control in our lives, to shape us and to take us in the direction He wants us to go. I mean, and here's the logic of it all. Here's the common sense of it all. Like I told you a minute ago, it's a common sense statement. Look, if He's the one who's given us new life in Christ, doesn't it make sense that He's the one who's going to show us how to live out this new life in Christ? Why would He give us new life in Christ and say, okay, now go figure out how to do it? It doesn't make any sense. And whenever we get the idea in our head, okay, just give me the salvation, just give me the new life, and we're idiots. We're crazy if we think we're ever going to figure it out. We're out of our gourd, out of our mind crazy if we think that, yeah, just turn the reins over to me and I'll figure this thing out. That's how we wind up in the previous verses in the deeds of the flesh. That's how we wind up on that tightrope, falling off either the left side into legalism or the right side into license. If we live by the Spirit, I mean, if we have this life because of the Holy Spirit, then it follows that He should also be the one who's in control of things. And again, that's how you keep the flesh with its passions and desires on the cross. This is how we keep sin at bay. This is how we enjoy the fruit of God's righteousness in our very existence. I mean, the righteousness of God produced in us. Actively, deliberately turn away from what's wrong, and at the same time, actively, deliberately choose to line ourselves up with the Holy Spirit, that standard, and allow Him to lead us in the path. So we've seen the works of the flesh, we've seen the fruit of the Spirit, and we know beyond any shadow of a doubt from looking at these things that there's this conflict going on. These things are in opposition with one another. And our job, quite simply, is this: walk by the Spirit. Leave behind the flesh. Put it on that cross, leave it there, reject its pull, and line up with God. This is how life in Christ is designed to live. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in paths of righteousness for the glory of God. This is how we share in the victory of Christ right here, right now, today. His victory within reach. Within reach. Won't you stand with me? We wrap things up. And, Hudson and I are always back there in the back. And we're there to minister to you and to pray with you, whatever you need. And we're there if you've got questions. Anything you hear, if you're at a place in your life where you feel like God's showing you to take some step or to come in a little deeper, you need help understanding what that is or how to do it, and that's why we're here. If you've been visiting this church for some time, you've got questions, about this church or membership or anything, well, that's what we're here for. You can come talk to us back there if you want to. We're happy to talk to you anytime, pray with you. Let me pray for you now, and we'll wrap our time up together. Father, we are very thankful to you for your word. We're commanded in your word to allow the word of God to dwell richly within us. Allow the Word of God to dwell richly, abundantly within us. Father, may your Word do that. May it dwell within us so abundantly and so richly. May we continually be filling our hearts and minds with more and more of your Word. giving the Holy Spirit more and more room and opportunity, providing more of a platform for Him to carry out His transformative work in us. Or may we never create a supply chain issue or whatever and cause there to be a shortage of Your Word in our lives. Because when that happens, transformation stops. We begin to look more and more like folks who've never heard of Christ. Our prayer, Lord, is that You would be honored and glorified in this. We know that this is the only way for it to happen. So, Father, stir in us resolve and our love for You. Out of all of our love for You, that You stir a great resolve to give ourselves to Your Word, to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name.